there are so many things that we might linger over as we come to this wonderful story once again. The preacher gets the feeling he could preach multiple sermons just from this one delightful passage. We might consider, for example, how Nazareth was a non-place, that you can look through the entire Old Testament and not find Nazareth mentioned even once. And that apparently by the time of the New Testament, it was only associated with corruption. That first century hearers were beside themselves when they heard that the Messiah was from there. Did you hear that the angel Gabriel announced to a virgin that she would give birth to the Messiah? Where did that happen? In Nazareth. What? Where? Can anything good come from there? Galilee had a bad reputation, overrun as it was by foreigners, and mongrelized, mixed in its population. Galilee was despised by the cultural elites and the religious leadership back in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, the angel Gabriel skipped over Judea, passed over Jerusalem. The angel of God skipped over the temple and came to Nazareth, to Mary's house, to the home of an unknown virgin in a nowhere town. To such a household the angel comes with a messianic announcement. The hope of all the years, the expectation for so long of the people of God, that which held their faith in eager expectation, the Messiah is to be born to a young lady, a virgin from Nazareth of Galilee, betrothed to a humble workman. What could have seemed more ridiculous to the Jewish mind than this? A Jewish mind that was certain that Messiah should come in glory and power to deliver from Roman occupation and to set all things to rights when he comes in his kingdom. Have you ever wondered why so many people have disbelieved in Jesus? Well, here is one. There was in such a Messiah, and especially a Messiah who died on a cross, absolutely nothing at all. Nothing intellectually, nothing religiously, nothing at all nationally to attract, but everything to repel. The story almost seems intentionally designed to offend, almost ridiculous to the human mind, as if the gospel of Jesus Christ were a stumbling block and an offense to the human race, a race that favors power and glory and victory above all. And so Luke wants us to understand that the greatest news ever told and the most wonderful news ever given, the greatest tidings ever preached, were given to a young lady, a villager, a peasant, if I may, a nobody, a nothing, from nowhere, living in a non-place. The most contemptible of origins, according to the world. He wants to say that the gospel, right from the beginning, comes to the humble, to a remote corner of the country, to a place of no reputation, not known for its learning or its religion, but which bordered upon the heathen, which was therefore called Galilee of the Gentiles. And friends, I encourage you to make your own application of that. But is Luke not saying something right from the outset about the nature of Jesus Christ, about the nature of his gospel, and of the kingdom of God, that it is not like the kingdoms of this world, that it is not the kind of kingdom that people expect, that his kingdom does not come according to the ways of the world, and that it does not come upon those whom we would expect. And further, that no distance or disadvantage of place shall be prejudice to those for whom God has favors in store. The Savior of the world, the King of the universe, the sovereign Lord of glory comes from where? Nazareth. Who could believe such a thing? Those to whom faith was given. Or we might linger over the wonderful things that are said by the angel to Mary, that she was highly favored by God. Not, I tell you, that she was full of grace, in the sense that she had more of the inherent graces of the Spirit than any that ever lived, much less that she possessed the fullness of all gifts and graces, both secular and spiritual, even than the angels. For that is how medieval theology painted her. And from there, various doctrines were enumerated, such that she was immaculately conceived without original sin, that she herself was sinless, that she was taken into heaven without dying, that she hears the prayers of the saints, that she plays a part in redemption along with Jesus. These words, of course, mean none of that. And let us be sure that Mary herself would be scandalized if someone would have thought such things about her. It has been widely admitted, and this even by careful Roman Catholic scholars, that full of grace is based on a faulty translation, and that highly favored is much more accurate, and that it refers simply to the singular favor done to her in preferring her and not someone else to conceive and bear our blessed Lord. The angel is not saying that Mary is a source of grace, but simply that God's favor and grace rest upon her because of the unique blessing given to her by God. Now, surely we can all agree with that. And with her words in the Magnificat, do you remember them? From now on, all generations shall call me blessed. Why? Because she was blessed by God with the honor and divine calling, listen, of giving birth to the Son of God, of nursing him at her own breast, raising him in her home, and teaching him under her care and supervision. It's so astounding it makes one tremble. Was any woman ever blessed like that? Was any other woman ever given a calling like that one? So rejoice, Mary. God has favored you. You have been chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world. And perhaps the best rendering of the beginning of the greeting would be full of rejoicing. Did you know that believing Israelite women had waited and hoped for this announcement for thousands of years, thinking that it just might come to them? And finally it came. Or we might linger on the things said about her son, you will give birth to the Messiah, Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High God. He will restore David's ruined kingdom and sit on his throne. He will rule over the household of faith, God's people, as king forever. And as Mary was trying to process all of this, that the times had now reached their fulfillment, that the prophetic words were being realized, that the messianic age was about to dawn, and God had chosen her to have something to do with it. As she's trying to put it all together in her mind, one question occurs to her, which she asks in verse 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And beloved, I want to submit to you that this was not a disbelieving response. As, for example, we know Zechariah, the priest, was to the angel in the temple, and by the way, for which he was punished. Mary wasn't doubting the truthfulness of the angel's message. She's not expressing skepticism about the truth of the announcement. She was simply asking a question. How is this going to happen? She understood how things work. She had learned about the birds and the bees. How am I, a virgin, going to give birth to a child? It's a believing question. I believe what you'd said, Lord. But how is this going to be? And this is where I'd like to spend a moment with you this evening. For I'm sure there are many in our community, many perhaps even in our church, or perhaps some of you here tonight, who ask a question like this. How can this be? This Jesus you speak of, this Christian faith you speak of, this gospel you proclaim, how can this be? How is it possible for me, a sinner, to be born again? How can I possibly have my sins forgiven? I've done so many bad things. I've displeased God in so many ways. I've stayed away from Him and from church for so long. How could God possibly accept someone like me as His own child? Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life for someone like me. How can this be? Do you realize, dear friend, that an awareness of your own sin, an awareness of your own wretchedness, if you have it, which is something that many never feel, is the best and most necessary preparation for you to come to Christ and be saved? You have to think about the cross. You have to think about the atonement. You have to think about why Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And the answer Mary receives is remarkably similar to the answer that God might give to us. How can a person separated from God, lost in sin, dead in trespasses, an alien from the household of faith, possibly be made alive again and become a friend of God? How? Verse 35. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I mentioned it this morning. There are here no sexual overtones whatsoever. The word overshadowed is the same word used in the Bible to describe the glory and power of the Lord as he appeared in the temple. It's the same word used in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration to describe the overshadowing, overwhelming glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, not by a divine human sexual act, but by the overshadowing power of God. It is a miracle, and unapologetically so. You have nothing less than the supernatural conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ described here. B.B. Warfield, the great Princeton theologian, described it as the blatant, unapologetic supernaturalism of the Bible. And here it is. It's at the beginning of Matthew. It's at the beginning of Luke. It's at the very beginning. It defies our rationalism. And it says, as we come to the virgin birth, everything that follows belongs to the same order as this. If you find this offensive, if you think God cannot do such a thing, if you think the supernatural is impossible, that miracles cannot take place, well, you will find everything about Jesus offensive. God did this because God had to do this. The virgin birth is God's way of saying that we are hopeless and powerless to save ourselves, that we could no more save ourselves than Mary could make herself pregnant. The Holy Spirit had to do it. He has to give life. He has to overshadow us, to come upon us, if we are ever to be saved. It must be the work of God. There is nothing we human beings overestimate so foolishly as the force of our ability, and our ability especially to save ourselves. A week from now, many of you will make New Year's resolutions. I gave up after last year. Tried to remember recently what resolutions I made. I realized that I had stopped doing them in the first week of January, and it's a fool's errand to keep on doing it. Consider man. He has resolved 1,000 times and 1,000 times deserted his own resolutions. Yet, he suffers no lessening of his confidence. He still believes himself to be the master of his own destiny and able by innate strength to press forward to his end. The virgin birth is meant to do one thing at least, to put an end to such foolishness. Everything about Jesus, the incarnation, his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, it all belongs to the realm of the supernatural. Mary was with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the intervention of man. It was a miracle. But it is not only Mary who has experienced this. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you have been born again from above, you have experienced the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. You have experienced the life of Christ being born in you and growing inside of you. And though this exact experience is unique to Mary, well, in another sense, it is something that every Christian knows. And if you were to ask, how is this possible? How can this be? How can I, a poor, miserable sinner, come to know the grace and favor and salvation of God? The answer is the same. With man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing will be impossible. A virgin birth and a man or woman dead in sin being saved. Well, let us finish with Mary's immortal response. The response of faith and submission. The total direction of one's life. Unexpected things. Things you could never have imagined. Things wonderful and things difficult. Things you never saw coming. Have you been there? Maybe you're there right now. All of my life, Lord, all of it, it's yours. I submit it to you. Let it be just as you have said. You see humility. You see servanthood. I'm yours, Lord. What you say is best. Not my way, but yours. I wonder, friend, in what way do you need to say this to God? Even tonight. Lord, this is not what I chose. This is not what I saw coming. This is not what I expected. But whatever the cost, I'm your servant. I'm at your service. I'm at your disposal, however you want to use me. Command, and I'm available. Whatever. Now there is the whatever of immaturity and frustration. Whatever. There's the whatever of fatalism. There's the whatever of clenched teeth and tight fists. But there is the whatever of submission. There is the whatever of a submissive heart. Let it be to me, according to thy word, just so, and no other way. Friends, may Christ, in the same way, birth himself in us, grow in us, in such a way that we may say it with her, as her fellow disciples, in faith. Let us pray. Lord, there's much about this story that makes us want to sit in hushed silence and simply contemplate and adore. And there is much that we can consider together by way of conversation in human language to describe the glories of our blessed Savior. But we thank you, O Lord, for this story and for the miraculous conception of our Savior. It's difficult for us to imagine that he could have come into the world in any other way, and we could have still understood who he really is. If he were merely dropped out of heaven without any human involvement, it's hard for us to know how he would have been human like us and shared our humanity. If he would have had two human parents and came into the world in the usual way, it's hard for us to know how we would have understood his deity. But we thank you that in every way, what you did is beautiful and glorious and right and good. That our Savior is fully God and fully man, and therefore able to save us from all our sins. That he was kept by the Holy Spirit from the taint of original sin, so that he himself is a sinless, perfectly righteous Savior and can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Oh, Father, cause our hearts to be turned once again to you and to your Son in true and living faith, and give us hearts of joyful submission that we may say as well, let it be to me according to thy word. I am the Lord's servant. Write these truths on our hearts for Jesus' sake.